You're listening to the podcast of Eucharist Church in San Francisco, a community of faith seeking to live all of life in reference to Christ. Join us now for this week's message.
Let's pray before we get started. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would speak to us this morning. Pray that you would give us ears to hear you, eyes to behold you, and hearts to trust you. So be in our midst, Lord Jesus, and teach us, conform us to your ways, we ask, through Christ our Lord. Amen. When I was a kid, I loved the worlds of Batman and Robin. I had the comic books, I had collected numerous action figures. And I distinctly remember playing for hours in the backyard that I grew up in, reimagining the trees and the plants to be the city of Gotham, and where my little action figures were the lead characters. I would get absolutely lost in this little imaginative world. And one afternoon, after my mom surprised me with a new Batman action figure, I got on my bicycle and rode down the street to show all my friends. I had to do this. So as I got on my bicycle, I had my new action figure in my hand, riding down the street, and I was starting to get pulled into that imaginary world of Batman and Robin. I was getting thoroughly enchanted by all that this figure was going to give me in that world. And then, boom, I ran into a brick mailbox. And as it was, right, I was living in another world, fully enchanted by that world. Then was hit hard by another world around me, that material world around me. I say all this because in a way, this is what a parable is all about. N.T. Wright said, a parable invites listeners into a new world and encourages them to make that world their own, to see their ordinary world from now on through this lens, within this grid. The struggle to understand a parable is the struggle for a new world to be born. The parable of the shrewd manager in Luke 16 that we just heard read fits this bill perfectly. It's an immensely difficult parable to understand, and perhaps one of the most challenging parables Jesus gives. If we're honest, this is a very strange story. Why did Jesus pick this story? And then his concluding teaching of the parable itself goes, depending on the translation, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous or dishonest wealth. That's a head scratcher. What does he mean by that? And I'll be honest, when I opened up the text on Monday to start soaking in the text before I preached today, I was left scratching my head saying, Jesus, what are you saying? What does this mean? This parable presents a struggle for us. And I think that Jesus wanted it to be a struggle. He's not afraid of such a struggle. He invites us into that because a new world is being born for us through Jesus and through his teachings. So we must remember, as we jump into this parable, one of the purposes of a parable is to create a struggle. And again, Jesus is not afraid of this struggle. He's inviting us into a new world, and this undoubtedly will create a struggle for us. So let's jump right into the parable of the shrewd manager. How is Jesus inviting us into a new world? There are two main characters, the rich master and the manager. We find out very quickly at the beginning of this parable that the manager has squandered the master's wealth, which should remind us of a parable that he just gave a chapter earlier, the prodigal of the son. And where we're not told exactly how the manager squandered the master's wealth, but we are told that he's quickly dismissed because of that reality. And so this is the result. He will be removed as manager, and therefore, in this context, in this society, stripped of a very important status and future. And with the time he has to box up his office and collect his accounts, as it were, the manager devises a plan. He's about to be stripped again of this very important status and needs to figure out his future. And quite literally, as he states in verse 4, he's desperate to be welcomed into a home. He's desperate, in other words, for a new status, a new belonging. So he then visits two of his master's debtors to reduce their financial obligations by cutting the first debt in half and the next by 20%. Essentially, the manager has just given them all a killer deal with his now short-lived status. I've never seen them myself, but I'm told that Oprah has these episodes where she has these giveaways, and she's just giving things away to everyone in the audience. Is this true? Yes. It's almost like that. This manager is stepping out there and just cutting debts left and right. Everyone gets a cut from their loan and their debt. But the question is, does he have the authority to do such a thing? Is this coming from his own dime or from his rich master? The parable ends with the master surprisingly praising the prudence of his manager. He doesn't reprimand him, nor have him undo his work. Rather, he commends his wisdom. Now, this can be one of the most questionable aspects of this parable. Does his dishonesty or unrighteousness involve the reduction of these debts? If so, how could the master commend him? And then why is Jesus upholding him for us in ways to be like? Now, this is one of the most confusing parts, but to simply say, commentators generally agree that for this context and the manager's role, that he has the right to act in this way. First of all, it's part of his authority as the manager, and these new agreements that he just made would be binding. And then secondly, he was more than likely retracting the interest made on the original loan. And it would more than likely have been his final cut-home pay. So in a way, as one of the commentators concludes, the manager paid out of his own pocket by renouncing the profit that he had hoped to gain in order to obtain a lasting welcome from the debtors instead. Yes, he has been dishonest and unrighteous in the past when he squandered the master's possessions, which was the reason for his dismissal. But now he has been wise. He was about to be stripped of a job and removed from an important status within society, but he used the time he had to build a new belonging with those he had helped. In essence, the manager has chosen to make friends, as the parable says, over financial gain and security. And he has made friends by means of generosity. So what is Jesus' point? What is this particular story being told for us? Jesus adds a very short yet pivotal statement as this parable concludes. At the very end of the parable, in verse 8, Jesus adds, "For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the children of light." Very simply, Jesus is drawing up a comparison. The children of this age are being far more shrewd with their own generation, their own world, than the children of light. With this very short statement, Jesus is pulling out one of the main tenets of a Jewish and therefore biblical worldview. Time is split up into two different ages. Our current age, marked with sin, and therefore limited by death. And the age to come, marked by the presence and rule of God, and thus a world that would not have an end. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he's been announcing and enacting the presence of the age to come, the inbreaking of the kingdom. He began his ministry with saying the kingdom is at hand. And his whole ministry, from his teachings to his miracles to his healings to the casting out of demons, have been enacting this reality that the kingdom is at hand and is breaking into this current age. Thus, Jesus is making a comparison about these two different ages. On the one hand, the children of this age are being very wise, and therefore Jesus understands the way this age works. He's not aloof to this reality. And the children of this age are wisely using the structures and the systems of our current existence, but are the children of light with the age to come, with the kingdom that is breaking in now. That is the question. This world and its structures are ending, and the structures of the kingdom are breaking in and are going to remake the entire world. Put simply, the children of light ought to be reoriented to the ways of the kingdom. reoriented to the true master, who owns all creation and who is immensely generous with his gifts of creation. Reoriented to the time of the ages, this age simply is passing away, and wealth, wherever it comes from, will not create a lasting home. Reoriented to possessions as a means of generosity and friend-making, and ultimately a means of reconciling people and breaking social boundaries that exist in this age that will not exist in the age to come. Thus, as children of light, we ought to pursue making friends through generosity rather than making financial gains through stinginess. We can now make a bit more sense of Jesus' final words in verse 9 of this parable. He goes on to do more teaching, but it's not necessarily connected to the parable. In verse 9, Jesus' teaching point says, he says this, "And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings." Again, just reading it, it sounds very confusing. This unrighteous wealth, though, within the context of what I have just given, as strange as it sounds, it's describing the resources of this age. He's still operating within comparing these two different ages. And the unrighteous wealth is just the means by which people are operating in this age. Wealth simply cannot create a lasting home or a lasting belonging to dwell in. However, friendship across all boundaries in this world will not end or fail, but will transfer over to the age to come, to the kingdom. And it's as if Jesus hints that it will be these friends that we make through our generosity who will be our welcoming party alongside Jesus himself in the kingdom. They will be the ones receiving us as Jesus himself receives us in the kingdom of God. This is something to ponder about. He doesn't go on about this, but he does clearly say those who become your friends in Christ through your generosity in some kind of mysterious way are going to be connected to our own welcome in the age to come. So, Jesus' point, be like the shrewd manager. Use your resources in the limited time we have in the limitations of this age to make friends through generosity that will extend into the kingdom itself. Now, this shouldn't really surprise us, for this is at the heart of the gospel and at the heart of the whole story of the scriptures. God is the true rich master over all creation. He is the rightful owner of all things. Everyone else are merely recipients of what he has created and given. Humanity, as he established humanity to be, is the manager of his creation. As his image-bearing stewards, we've squandered his gifts of creation and divided up the world into haves and have-nots. Yet Jesus is the truly human one, the true manager and the true image of God, who never squandered his Father's gifts, but generously gives his entire life in order to reconcile the world back to the Father. Through this reconciliation we've received in Christ, we become children of light, using Jesus' title for us. And thus, as children of light, Jesus is calling us to be reoriented to the age to come, the kingdom, and thus use our resources that we have now underneath the true owner of all in order to be generous and to make friends that will transfer over into the age to come. This parable, and let me say this very clearly, is not merely about the use of our money. It's about how we view the entire material world and steward it unto God and his kingdom with all of our resources. And I think it's probably helpful for us not just to think about money in this category of resource, but our time just as much. As much as how we use our time says just as much about ourselves as it does about our money. That's the question we ought to be asking ourselves, is this: as children of light, do we merely use our resources through the systems and structures of this age, or do we use them through the values and priorities of the kingdom? This might mean we need to do some serious repentance over the various ways we've used our privileges of money and time to grasp and hoard resources for our own good. We've all squandered much money and time. And thus, repentance is always going to play a part of this for us. But yet, repentance always, as John himself spoke of last week, repentance always is an invitation to greater life. Because we know we will meet a merciful God who is ready to come and meet us in power and transform us, transforming our very orientation to this current age, to the age that is to come. C.S. Lewis once said, "You and I have need of the strongest spell that can be found to wake us from the evil enchantment of worldliness, which has been laid upon us." And that is exactly what the kingdom of God is doing. That is exactly what Jesus is doing. He's waking us up from the hyper-individualistic and materialistic world that we've all been under. And I want to put forward to us as we close that it is what we're doing this morning that is a major part of us waking up to the formation that we've had in this age and the transformation we're going under to the age to come by Jesus' grace and presence and the work of the Spirit. We gather to worship, and that is part of the inbreaking of the kingdom, the breaking of that enchantment of this hyper-individualistic and materialistic world we live in. This last week, when I was in my table group, someone mentioned something in our table group that was very relevant to this. She said, when she first moved to the city, she would often pray for the homeless and the various social issues in the city. But she confessed that the needs of her job, along with the rhythms and structures of the city that drive you to pursue personal success, caused her to see the homeless and needy in this city as merely being in the way of her pursuits. And I'm sure we've all felt that to a certain degree. But, she said, when she attended the Eucharist Tenderloin worship earlier this month, she said she became aware of this and was renewed in the dignity of every human being, a dignity grounded in the image of God that called for her time and thoughtful attention. And I want to point out that it was in the context of worshiping across many social boundaries where we embody the reoriented once again and the values and the priorities of the kingdom around Jesus' table, where she became reoriented to that vision. Thus, every week we gather, we proclaim the kingdom of God is our aim and our end. That is the age that life is present and is our home. And we come to the table by Jesus' gracious welcome. And we are sent out by his call into this world, yet of another age. It will be our worship that reorients us to the kingdom and makes us a generous people, giving our money, time, and energy towards those who need it. So let us continue our worship and pray that we might be reoriented to the ways of the kingdom. Let's just take a moment, and then I'll close us in prayer. Father, thank you for your creation. Thank you for the world that you have created and given as good. We confess that we have squandered it. We have wasted these good gifts. Meet us in your power to forgive and to restore us to the kingdom that is breaking in through Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would do a work in our midst, so orienting us towards your kingdom that we would be freed to make friends across all sorts of boundaries, that they might gather around your table. They might dwell with us in the kingdom that is to come. We pray all of this in your mighty name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Eucharist Podcast. For more information, you can visit our website at eucharistsf.org.